today on Living on Every Word.
We are called to press on, not shrink back to destruction. Press on to know this God. Listen, He wants you to know Him intimately, personally. And the question that I want to ask is, how do we do that? How do we press on to maturity?
How would you describe your faith? Is it vibrant and alive, or dull and boring, seemingly lifeless? Like many believers, you may feel like you're stuck in a rut. You've had this experience with God, but you don't know where to go from here. Today, Pastor Mike Fritcher shares with us ways to move forward again in this study called How to Press On to Maturity.
Living on Every Word.
Turn to Hebrews chapter 10 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another, or to spur one another on to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment, the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. And anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and he's insulted the Spirit of grace? Because we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again the Lord will judge his people. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We enter in to the holy place of God for this power, so that we don't keep on sinning as the rest of the world keeps on sinning. The scriptures are laced with warning about continuing sin. And this is a warning. Yet there is a great confidence to enter in to the holy place, knowing that we've been washed, knowing that we've been sanctified, knowing that we have the power to stimulate one another to good deeds and to walk in righteousness. But he warns us, don't go on sinning. You've got this power. You have this holy place. You have everything that you need. Look at verse 32, but remember the former days when after being enlightened you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated, because you showed sympathy to the prisoners and you accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, don't throw away your confidence. It has a great reward. You have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Because yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. We are not those who shrink back to destruction. I love that. Here he has this great hope, this great power in the Holy of Holies, entering in for this power. And then he says, don't go on sinning. You walk by faith so you don't shrink back to destruction. Now, I look around today and I see a lot of people shrinking back to destruction. Sinning willfully, knowing very well the consequences of sin. And listen, you don't have to look just at the major things. I mean, you can look at your own attitude and ask yourself, is my attitude a willful sinning against God? Is my attitude of ungratefulness or bitterness, or my thoughts of lust, or my thoughts of greed, or any other thing that might seem to consume me in seasons of my life? The warning is, listen, don't shrink back. Don't shrink back to destruction by continuing in your sin. I love what Paul says in this word with this great confidence that says, we are not those who shrink back. I think you can have that kind of spirit and that kind of faith without pride, without arrogance, but with a great humility of who God is and what it really means to enter into the holy place of God. We are called to press on. We are called to move on to maturity, not shrink back to destruction. A couple of weeks ago, we looked briefly at Hosea chapter 6. I want us to look at it in detail today. Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 through 3 is what we're going to be looking at. But when I look at this whole thought of pressing on to maturity, pressing on with God, not shrinking back. Not shrinking back to the old habits of the world or the old habits of the flesh, but persevering, continuing in the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ. The attitude that says, I'm not going to condemn, I'm not going to judge, I'm not going to walk in bitterness, I'm not going to walk in anger. It's the attitude of Christ, Hosea chapter 6. Notice what he says in chapter 6, verse 1. Come, come, let us return to the Lord. He's torn us, but he'll heal us. He's wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day that we may live before him. So let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and he will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain, watering the earth. First thought, return to God no matter what state you find yourself in. Return to God. No matter what you've done, no matter how long you've done it, no matter where you've come from, God is a God that loves you. Keep your place in Hosea and go to Romans chapter 5, okay? Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we're exalting. We're exalting in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we're exalting in our tribulations, because we know that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance brings about proven character, and proven character brings about hope. And hope never disappoints, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Verse 6, for while we were helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we'll be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. God demonstrates his love to you while you were helpless, according to verse 6. While you were ungodly, according to verse 6. While you were unrighteous, according to verse 7. God demonstrated his love while you were yet sinners. While you and I were sinning, Christ died for us. Verse 10, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. What state are you in today? Are you in a helpless state? Are you in a sinning state? Are you in an ungodly state, an unrighteous state of mind and heart? Are you in a state that you're just plain an enemy of our great God? Helpless, sinners, ungodly, enemies. That's when he died for you. What is this state that Israel is in? Go back to Hosea chapter 4. Notice who he's talking to. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel. For the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land. Now watch, there's no faithfulness and there's no kindness. And there's no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, there is deception, there is murder, there is stealing, and there's adultery. And they're employing violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. And therefore, because there's no faithfulness and no kindness, and because there's no knowledge of God, and there's swearing and deception, murder, stealing, adultery, and violence, the land is mourning. And everyone who lives in it is languishing. Have you ever seen that in your family? Do you see how people languish when you walk the way you walk against God? Listen, it affects not just you. It affects your spouse. It affects your family. It affects your community. The people that you share life with. It affects your church. I mean, the whole land is languishing. It's mourning. Everyone who lives in it languishes. Even the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, also the fish of the sea, they disappear. Yeah, I've seen it over and over and over and over. When people are sinning willfully, everyone around them languishes. Everyone around them hurts. Everyone around them struggles. You've seen it. Maybe you've experienced it. Maybe you've been on both ends of it. But you know what I'm talking about. Sin affects your heart and everyone else around you. We see this in Old Testament. We see it in New Testament. We see it today. Notice what else he goes on to say. Verse 5, so you will stumble by day, and the prophet also will stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And because you've rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being my priest. So you have forgotten the law of your God. I also will forget your children. The more they multiply, the more they sinned. I'll change their glory into shame. And they feed on the sin of my people, and they direct their desire toward their iniquity. And it will be like priests, so I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. And they will eat but not have enough, and they will play the harlot but not increase, because they've stopped giving heed to the Lord. They stopped obeying God. That's how people fall. And that's how people shrink back to destruction. They stop heeding. And you know what happens is although they might have once walked in the knowledge of God, right now they're perishing because they lack the knowledge of God. My people perish, the Bible says, for a lack of knowledge. Now, I want to tell you what that word means. It means a lack of knowing God. That's why Hosea is going to say, let's press on to know Him. Let's press on with this knowledge. We know what the right thing to do is, don't we? We do. I mean, that's not the lack of knowledge he's talking about. He's talking about the lack of knowing God intimately and personally and following after Him. Listen, when you look at the word know to know in the Old Testament, it is an intimate word as a husband knows his wife, as they know each other emotionally and sexually. And it is indeed this great, great intimacy. And that's what he says, that's why you lack. That's why you're being destroyed, because you lack this knowledge of God. Listen, you know, Paul talks about it in Romans 1:28. Notice what it says, and just as they refused to have God in their knowledge any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Because they ignored knowing God. Notice the context of that. Keep your place in Hosea and go back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Let's look at the context. The wrath of God, it's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. In other words, by your lifestyle, God's wrath is revealed. This is what God's wrath looks like. I mean, we think about God's wrath as hell, fire, brimstone. God's wrath is God turning you over to your sin and rebellion. That's what God's wrath is, according to this passage of Scripture. Watch. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, verse 20, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. And even though they knew God, they didn't honor Him as God. They didn't give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. In professing to be wise, they became fools. Professing to know it all, they became a fool. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. And they exchanged the truth of God for the lie. And they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who was blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, here it is again, God gave them over. Here's the wrath of God. God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, to have God in their knowledge, to no longer know God, God gave them over to depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper. What are the things not proper? Being filled with unrighteousness is improper. Look, wickedness. To be a greedy man or a greedy woman is not proper. Evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossips, slanders, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Are you a gossip, a slanderer? Please think about this. Know that you get to enter into the Holy of Holies to see God do such a work to wipe this stuff from your heart and your mind and your soul and your past. It's the point of pushing on. But there is the warning of Scripture not to fall back to destruction. That's what these folks are doing. These folks knew God. They knew Him. They had relationship with God. Verse 31, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Unmerciful just means you don't forgive. You take into account a wrong suffered and you keep him accountable to that sin. And you don't forgive and you don't release. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. What state are you in? Because Hosea is speaking to a people just like this. And what does he say? He says in chapter 6, come, let us return to God. He's waiting for you and me, no matter where you are. And if you find yourself in the state where you not need to be, you return to God in that state. I believe that this Christian walk is a continual conversion of the soul, the spirit, the mind, the heart. It is a continual returning. It is a returning from what we lost at the garden. It's a returning to God when we've walked with Him and we've messed up and we've walked another way. Return to God in whatever state you find yourself in. Now, notice what he says. Back to Hosea chapter 6. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us, but He will heal us. He has wounded us, but He will bandage us. When I return to God, the Scripture says He'll heal my wounds, the very wounds of sin and failure and hopelessness that I brought on myself. He will heal. Now, I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. Consider Him, that's Jesus, who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. See, we're called to press on, not to lose heart. Now watch, verse 4. Now you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives.
It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and you are not true sons of God.
Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, verse 9, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. And all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it afterward, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Got to submit to the discipline of God.
I'm reminded of the familiar story of the prodigal son who returned to God in such a horrible state. You remember the state he was in? I mean, here's this guy who said, Dad, I want my inheritance now. I don't want to wait till you die. I want it now. The dad releases the inheritance and he goes off to a distant land. And the Bible says that he spends and wastes the inheritance on loose living. He spent it on harlots and loose living. And then the famine came in the land. He didn't have anything. And he attached himself to a citizen. He said, okay, you can go feed pigs. And that's what he does. He goes to the pig pens and he starts feeding pigs. And the scripture says that he is in such want and nobody giving anything to him that he starts eating what the pigs eat. And the Bible says he came to his senses. I'll return to my father, who's a good father. I mean, he treats his slaves wonderful. And I will go and I will say, Father, I'm no longer worthy to call your son. Make me as a hired slave. He would submit to the discipline of his father. I've sinned in your sight. I'm no longer worthy. And he gets up and he walks from that distant land, and his father sees him, and you know the rest of the story, because it's your story. It's my story. We came to our senses, and we returned to God, and we would submit to the discipline of God, and yet God would come, and he'd honor you as a son and as a daughter. And that's what it means to return to God and submit.
And so I return to him, I submit to his discipline, and then I believe in the resurrected power of God that I live before him the rest of my life. And so this is what he says in verse 3. He says, so let us know, Hosea 6, verse 3. So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and he will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. Here's the fourth thing. Listen, you've returned to God, you've been restored, you know the resurrection power of God. Now press on to know him. Press on to know this God. Listen, he wants you to know him intimately, personally.
Because you see, we're not just talking about knowing about God and knowing about his character. It is about knowing him. Remember, we perish because we lack knowing God. And so we are to press on to know God. And the question that I want to ask is, how do we do that? How do we press on to maturity and not shrink back to the destruction? I mean, we've returned to him. We've submitted to his discipline. We're believing in the resurrection power of God. Now, what does that look like? How do I press on? How do I do that? For you and I to press on, it, three things in closing here. Number one, you need to deal appropriately with the sin in your life and the things that hinder you. It's the first thing. You need to deal with the sin and strongholds in your life and the things that hinder you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. You've got to deal with your sin. Deal appropriately with your sin. Don't wait till you're caught to confess. If God is tugging at your heart and your life to deal with this sin in your life, you will find freedom. You got to deal with your sin. To deal with it, you got to confess it, and you got to come clean. You don't come clean, you'll never be free. You'll never be free.
Listen, he also says to take these sins and take these hindrances and cast them away from you. It's another way of saying repent. Whatever the thing is that easily entangles you, and you know what that is, whether it's your pride or lust or bitterness or hurt feelings, those things will entangle you from being what God wants you to be. So deal appropriately with the sin. Second thing in pressing on, you have to run with a specific aim. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You keep your eyes on the goal, on the prize. 1 Corinthians 9, therefore, he says, I run in such a way as not without aim, and I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. He's talking about the ancient games we know as the Olympics. And he says, so therefore, I'm going to run in such a way, not without aim. I've got direction. I've got vision of what my life's supposed to be about. And then he says, in verse 27, I'm disciplining my body and I'm making it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Do you know what the word disqualified means? It means reprobate, without righteousness and holiness. A reprobate. Paul, who's writing this under the inspiration of the Spirit, is saying, I am disciplining my body, I'm making it my slave because I don't want to wake up one day having preached to others and find myself to be a reprobate, someone who has shrunk back to destruction. Why? Because Paul knew that he's one decision away from a downward spiral, just like you and me. Got to run with aim. Third thing, look ahead, not behind. Keep your eyes fixed. Notice what he says in Philippians 3:13, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, I forget what lies behind and I reach forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Come, let us return to the Lord. Yeah, he's wounded us, but he's going to heal us. Submit to the discipline of God. Know the power of the resurrection. 3 days, he's going to revive us. Why? So that we might live before him. Press on to know him. Press on to know him. I don't know what state you're in today. I don't know what the state of your marriage is. I don't know what the state of your family is. But we have a great God who says, come, return to me. Return to me. I'll heal you. I'll raise you up. And I'll let you find me so you might know me. Oh, church, oh, man, oh, lady, what is it in your life that hinders you to the next level that Christ wants to bring you? Will you confess that today and deal with it? Will you have a new aim, and that's Christ-likeness? And will you look ahead and not behind? Will you press on to know him and him alone?
Mike Fritcher is the pastor of Cottonwood Baptist Church near Dublin, Texas. If you would like to hear this broadcast or any other sermons from our audio library, or if you feel led to support this ministry, please visit us online at livingoneveryword.org.